Like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Children, if you're learning the books of the Bible, you remember it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then comes Thessalonians. We're going to be looking at the first chapter, the first book, and we're going to focus on the entire chapter this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience in hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters, also in connection with what we're looking at this morning in Thessalonians, we're going to read from Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7. Question and answer 20 and 21. The question there is, are all people then saved through Christ, just as they were lost through Adam? The answer is no, only those who are saved, who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What then is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word, it is also a wholehearted trust, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that God has freely granted not only to others but to me also forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. Brothers and sisters, let me begin this morning with a question. Is faith important? Is faith truly important? If you were to ask that question to your average Canadian, I think the majority of Canadians would say yes, absolutely, faith is important. Of course, their definition of faith would vary greatly. They might define it very, very differently. A person may tell you that it's a tradition that they've received from their parents. It's something that they've received through their culture, perhaps. It's an identity that they have, nothing more. Others might tell you that it's a personal set of beliefs, it's personal convictions that they have come to, something that's living in their heart, something that they're sure of. Others may express it even differently. They might say it simply, I believe in myself, I have faith in myself. So today in our culture, in our society, we see that there are many definitions of faith. And as Christians, we too believe that faith is important. True, genuine faith. In fact, it's so important that Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The importance of having a true, living, vibrant faith is one that is central to all of Scripture, isn't it? God desires that we would be in a right relationship with Him. And the Bible teaches that not everyone who says they have faith truly do have faith. Jesus said, many who say, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So what then is true faith? Well, we've just read a summary of it in the teachings of our church in Lord's Day 7. It's a simple summary. It's a clear summary, isn't it? It involves two things. It involves, first of all, a knowledge, an understanding of the message of the gospel, an understanding of the message of the Bible, and then it's a trust, a wholehearted trust that God has granted us forgiveness of sins, that He's granted us righteousness and salvation. And this morning, brothers and sisters, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to see an example of what true faith looks like. We're going to have a snapshot of what it means to come to faith in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in changing the lives of sinners. And in order for us to understand what's going on in 1 Thessalonians 5, we need to really go back to the book of Acts. You know, perhaps, that the book of Acts is a history of the church, how the Lord worked, how the church was formed, how the Holy Spirit moved. And there we read of the Apostle Paul, and we read of his different missionary journeys. In Acts chapter 17, we have an account of how the Apostle Paul came to this particular city, how the Apostle Paul began the work that now had matured into a church. This is immediately after the story of the Philippian jailer. Paul had traveled to a couple of other cities, and then for 3 weekends, he ends up in Thessalonica. There he debates with the Jews. He goes to the local establishment, to the synagogue, to debate what it meant to be a Christian, what it meant to follow Jesus Christ, and to show them, it says there, that Jesus truly was the Christ. If you remember the story, if you go back perhaps later this week and read that with your family, you'll read there that the Apostle Paul suddenly had to be, he was pushed out of town. He had to leave. He was forced to leave. So even though it was 3 weekends, even though it was short and sweet, the effect of the gospel was immediate, brothers and sisters. There were those who became Christians. There were those who understood the message of the gospel. And even though Paul only had this short period of time with them, a fledgling church was born. And now the Apostle Paul is addressing this church, a church that's now grown in maturity. We don't know the number. Probably a small church. But we're going to see this morning, we're going to take verse 2 as our theme. And we're going to see the example of the Thessalonian church in their work of faith, a labor of love, and a perseverance in hope. And how that was so clearly demonstrated in their lives. Let's begin with verses 1 through 3 again. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing these three things, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience in hope. First of all, this work of faith. And brothers and sisters, we know that faith is not something that begins with us, is it? Ephesians says very clearly that it is by grace, not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God. Not one of us here can claim to have faith because it began in one of us, because of our own desire. It's something that God begins in us. And we see here with the Thessalonians, we see how clearly God worked in their lives. Verse 5 explains how they came to faith, doesn't it? It says that the message of the gospel, first of all, came to them in word. Paul was sent by God to preach. Paul was sent by God to go to this particular town. He explained the truth of the gospel. They understood it. They believed it. And brothers and sisters, we know that this is something that is necessary, isn't it? It's not enough to believe simply in creation, in understanding that there is a God, a creator. We understand that we need to know the message of what God's word says. And that's the reason that God uses individuals, that God calls men to preach the good news of the gospel. That's the reason this congregation here locally called Pastor Lungadoon to go out and preach God's word. We knew that Honduras needed to hear the good news of the gospel. It needs to come in word. Here locally in the work of with the migrants, we know that someone needs to go. Someone needs to explain to those who don't know the good news of the gospel what it means, who Jesus is, the depth of our sins and a need for repentance. So it came to them in word. Verse 5 goes on. It says it came in power. That is the transforming power of the gospel. They came to understand their need for Christ. They came to understand their need to turn from their sins and to turn to Jesus. It says it came in the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, we believe in a triune God, a God that works in different ways, God the Father who calls us, God the Son who saves us, and God the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts to show us the truths of the gospel. It came in the Holy Spirit. And it says it came in much conviction. In much conviction. That is a conviction that they were in need of a Savior, that they were sinners desperately needing someone who could redeem them from all that they had done to offend a holy God. Brothers and sisters, we know that this is the work of the Spirit, isn't it? John 16, verse 8 says that when the Holy Spirit has come, He will convict the world of sin. And this is what the Holy Spirit does in our life. He gives us a hatred for sin. That's not normal, is it? Normally, we love sin. Normally, we're attracted to sin. Normally, we're attracted to that dark side, aren't we? When the Holy Spirit begins to work in our life, when He begins to shine and to work in our hearts, we begin to hate these things. He gives us a love for what is right. When you look at verse 9 of chapter 1, we see how this plays out in their life. What does it say there? Look with me. It says, they themselves, speaking of the area around them, they themselves declare to us concerning what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. The Thessalonians, brothers and sisters, they lived in a time of great superstition. The things that they didn't know and the things they didn't understand, oftentimes they would attribute to some being or power. They lived in the fear of the unknown. Brothers and sisters, one thing that we learn soon into our time as missionaries in Mexico is that a lot of people live in this kind of fear. A lot of people are very superstitious and fear things that they don't understand. But with the Thessalonians, we see that they turned from these idols, they turned from this way of life, they turned from their very culture to the living God, to the true God. They understood who Jesus was. They understood what his work meant. They understood now what it was to walk in freedom and not in slavery. And this work of faith was very evident in their lives. Everyone was talking about it. Everyone noticed what God had done, the transformation that was taking place in their lives. This wasn't a superficial thing. This wasn't a try Jesus thing. This work of faith, Calvin calls a rare energy of faith that shows itself powerfully in you. And brothers and sisters, there is nothing more wonderful than this. As a missionary, there is no greater blessing than to begin to see this kind of work of faith take place in a person's life. When they begin to understand their need for the Lord, when they begin to understand their need for the Word, when they crack open that Bible for the first time. I mentioned to you the books of the Bible, the order of the books of the Bible. Many people, when they're beginning to walk with the Lord and to open their Bible, that's a big thing. They couldn't believe that our kids actually knew the books of the New Testament. I don't know how well they knew the books of the Old Testament, but the books of the New Testament I know they got. But that's where it begins, right? Opening that Bible, beginning to pray for the first time. So many people said to me, "Pastor, you pray for me. You have a good relationship with the Lord. You pray for me." And I'd say to them, "No, you need to learn to pray." And that first halting prayer, what a beautiful thing that is. And brothers and sisters, this is the work of faith that was ongoing in the life of these believers. And brothers and sisters, this is the work that God is doing today. We need to be reminded of that. These are not just stories from the past. God is at work today. A couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go out with a couple of brothers from this congregation downtown St. Catharines with the work of Roots. They brought me into one of the crack houses there. And I was blown away again by those who are so lost and so needy of the gospel. What hope is there? Brothers and sisters, even in the darkest places, even in places where there is no hope, even with people who have hit rock bottom, when the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ begins to shine, when the power of God begins to take hold in someone's life, brothers and sisters, it's amazing to see. And what we see here in Thessalonians, brothers and sisters, is something that God is constantly doing. He's doing it in my life, and he's doing it in your life. And we need to pray as a church that this is something that we would see even in places like the crack houses of St. Catharines. The second thing that Paul gives thanks for in this church in Thessalonica is their labor of love. Their labor of love. The Thessalonian church was not an inactive church. It was just the opposite. It's very clear in our passage that God was working in their life, in their lives, and was producing works of faith. And they were anxious to be busy about what God had begun to work in them, to express their love for Jesus Christ, to begin to live a new life in him. Verse 6 says, first of all, they became followers. They became followers of the Apostle Paul. They became followers of the apostles. Brothers and sisters, when someone begins to walk with the Lord, that's what they need to have, don't they? They need to have someone to follow. especially when they're beginning. They're just taking those first baby steps, their first steps by faith. They're beginning to learn to walk with the Lord, and they're very unsteady. It's like that two-year-old. When they're just beginning to walk, oftentimes you got to walk beside them. You got to hold them up. They tend to slip and bang their heads. That's what happens when people are new Christians. That's slow work oftentimes. That's hard work oftentimes. Sometimes it takes years and years and years for people to begin to walk on their own. But that's what happened in the church of Thessalonica. They became followers. It says also that they became examples. And it's amazing how that happens, isn't it? One day you are the one who is learning, you are the one that's just beginning to walk with the Lord, and then suddenly you realize that there are others looking at you. Boys and girls, this is something you need to realize this morning. You have brothers and sisters, perhaps, that are younger than you, or maybe even older than you. Brothers and sisters, that you can be an example too. And I remember the day in my own life when I realized that my example, my bad example, could really affect my younger brothers and sisters. You need to realize that God can use you right where you are. God can use each boy and girl, each young person, because everyone has people looking at them, each one of us. They became examples. Everyone was talking about what God had done in their lives, and you can just imagine. What a beautiful thing when people are talking about positive examples, not negative examples. It also says that it wasn't just the way they lived. It says that the way that they spoke, the way that they lived their lives, the things that came out of their mouths, they were sounding forth the good news of the gospel. They were speaking about their Lord and Savior. Their love for truth prompted them. It compelled them to speak of who it is that had saved them. And brothers and sisters, this is really a sign of someone that is growing in their faith. They want to share the good news. Their labor of love was also evident in the way that they showed hospitality. This is true in verse 9 when it speaks of the way that they accepted the Apostle Paul. In chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it speaks similarly of this. It says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia." So these were brothers and sisters that showed the love of Jesus Christ. They were willing to open their homes. They were willing to give of themselves. This wasn't a burden. This wasn't something that was forced on them. This was something that they loved to do. It also mentions that they had great joy in the Holy Spirit. Joyful people, brothers and sisters, are great to be around, aren't they? I don't know if you've ever had a Christian friend who always was joyful. That person who would always encourage you, that person who would always come alongside you and boost you. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? A joyful person is a person that has a contagious personality. And that kind of spirit, brothers and sisters, is what permeated this church. Because when people see that kind of joy, that kind of love, that kind of enthusiasm for the gospel, brothers and sisters, people are going to want to know more about what we believe. So this was a church that labored in love. They labored in love. When I think of people that we have worked with in the past, brothers and sisters, there's one person that comes to mind who was especially a hard worker when it came to sharing her faith. This lady's name was Flora. She was about 75 years old when she became a Christian. I think she had 17 children. When she became a Christian, the change in her life was remarkable. She began to share with everyone who wanted to listen, all of her extended family, what Christ had done in her life. An amazing story. She is alive today. She's doing the same thing. There was not a person in the church that invited more people than Flora. Now mid-80s. Brothers and sisters, that's a person who labors in love. That's what the Thessalonian church was doing. So they had a work of faith. They were laboring in love. The third thing that is mentioned in verse 2 is their patience and hope. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that it wasn't easy being a Christian in New Testament times. Verse 6 says that it was a time of much affliction. Many times it meant leaving all of your family. Many times it meant leaving that safe zone. If you had a business and you became a Christian, oftentimes you might be put out of business. There were great sacrifices that they made. But brothers and sisters, we know as a church that this is nothing new, is it? Even though we've had great prosperity here in Canada and many blessings in this way, we know that even here these things could change. But if you look at the history of the church, you know that this is the way that God has worked in the midst of persecution, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of trial. The church in Thessalonica knew what it meant to suffer. Yet they were an example of suffering with patience and with hope. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 19:29 that we must be willing to leave houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake. It says there that we will receive 100 times as much and we will inherit eternal life. And brothers and sisters, I've been reading a very interesting book called What Good Is God? What Good Is God by Philip Yancey. It's amazing as he describes what has gone on in persecuted countries, how the church, as it's been persecuted and has been pressed, how God has been faithful and has used the church to be a vibrant witness. And he speaks there of an example of one pastor in his 80s who all of his life suffered for the gospel. He was in jail for over 22 years. And he said this. He said, Christians here are persecuted, yes. But look at Hong Kong, look at Taiwan. They have prosperity, but they don't seek God. I tell you, I came out of prison with a faith stronger than I went in. Like Joseph, we don't know why we go through hard times until later, looking back. Brothers and sisters, this is the calling of the church, to wait with patience and hope, knowing that God will bring good out of it. And verse 10 says to us who we are waiting for. It explains to us that we are waiting for our Lord and Savior, doesn't it? It says to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And brothers and sisters, this word wrath is so important, isn't it? This means the judgment of God. It means that God is going to pour out his righteous judgment on those who do not believe, those who reject him, those who reject his word. And brothers and sisters, there is an eternity that awaits for those who do not know and love Jesus Christ, those who have not been delivered by him. Brothers and sisters, that day of judgment is coming. But brothers and sisters, those who have been saved, there is an eternity that awaits as well for us. When Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sins, if you have fallen on your knees before the Lord, if you have recognized your sin, if you have understood how greatly you have offended a holy God, and brothers and sisters, you have turned to him in faith, you can have that assurance this morning. And this is what was true in the Thessalonian church. This was their hope. This was that lasting hope, this steadfastness in hope that they had. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you in this morning. Even in the trials of life, I don't know how you are coping with all that is going on. So many changes, so many things coming at us right now. Someone just told me that suicide is up 600% in the last few months. Very sad. But brothers and sisters, if your hope is in Jesus Christ this morning, if you know that you have been saved by him, remember that truth in the dark times. Remember the one to whom you belong. And as we conclude this morning, let me ask you this. Can you see how God has worked in your life, this work of faith? Have you seen his transforming power in your life? Can others see that transforming power? Do you talk about what Christ has done in your life with those around you? Are you a person that is laboring in love? Are you a person that is truly putting the kingdom first, seeking first that kingdom? Are you patient in hope? Even when things go dark, even in the times of struggle, we begin this morning by asking, what is true faith? We've seen a beautiful example of it, haven't we? The gospel at work. So let's pray together that this would be true in all of our lives, that we truly, as we live our lives before the Lord, as we live our lives in 2020, even in the midst of a pandemic, that we would be examples in faith, in love, and in hope. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for your word. We thank you for the transforming power of the gospel. And Lord, we thank you for this example of faith. And Father, even as we look at our own lives today, Lord, we confess that often we are weak. Often our faith is weak. Often we are not busy about your kingdom work. Often, Lord, we lose hope. And we pray this morning that we would be reminded again of the truth of Scripture, of the great hope that we have been given in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would use us, even in a small way, to be a blessing to those around us. Lord, when people speak of Emmanuel Reformed Church, Lord, they would speak of those whose lives have been transformed by the gospel, those whose mouths now speak of his wonders and their love for him. Father, we pray that that would be true of all of us. We thank you and praise you for these things, and we ask it all in Jesus' name.